Well, for Lent this year, we're going to be journeying to the cross of Christ and to his resurrection by way of the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. I'd ask you to please stand, if you're able, for the hearing of the gospel. And I'd also ask you to join me in reading the bolded section, which is going to be our specific beatitude for this evening. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. We pray that you might sanctify us by that truth. Now, Lord, as we look at the Beatitudes, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior. And Lord, point us to your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived, suffered, died, and rose again, that we might have life and life eternal in him. Allow us to place our trust in him and live our lives in light of your mercies. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The Beatitudes are part of a much larger section of Scripture, something we call the Sermon on the Mount. That Sermon on the Mount is one of the most famous sermons ever preached, probably the most famous sermon ever preached, and it was preached by Jesus. It fills up three full chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 5 with these Beatitudes. They sort of serve as an introduction, and they go all the way to the end of chapter 7 with Jesus teaching the gathered crowd to build their house on the rock rather than on shifting sand. In between, we have some of the most memorable teachings of Jesus, like those explanations where he goes deeper into the commandments. Things like this: you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Or this: you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's also in this section of Scripture that Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray. The Sermon on the Mount is a rich treasure trove of the teachings of Jesus. And it's the introduction to that, these Beatitudes that we're going to be looking at this Lenten season. The word Beatitude, it comes from the Latin word beatus, and is what will come as no surprise to you. If you had a Latin Bible and opened it up, Matthew 5:3 would start with that word, beatus. It means blessed. We could try to use the Greek word to title it instead, but the Greek word is makaroi, and that really doesn't roll off the tongue properly. The makaroi just sounds wrong, so we stick with the Beatitudes. This list of Jesus, of eight Beatitudes, is something that's been beloved by the church for years and years and years, but it's also something that the church has oftentimes interpreted and handled poorly. These Beatitudes, these eight things, are not a checklist of good behaviors that if we do them, we'll unlock the blessings of God. It's not as if there was some combination on a lock, and so Jesus gives us these eight things to give us the combination, and then once we figure it out, we can unlock all the blessings we want in this world. They're not given to us just so that we know, you know, if we're poor in spirit or if we mourn enough or if we're meek enough, then we can get whatever we want from God. In the same way, the Beatitudes are not the way that we earn our righteousness. If we make ourselves merciful or pure in heart or to be a peacemaker, that's not how we unlock forgiveness from God. It's not the way that we earn righteousness for ourselves either. You see, this list of Beatitudes is not a list that tells us how to become blessed, but instead it's a declaration of blessedness for every person who is in Christ. They're not for us something to attain, but something we possess in Christ already. It's not a list of 8 different kinds of believers, but instead 8 ways that all Christians are blessed already because of Jesus Christ. You see, all Christians are poor in spirit. They mourn and they are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful and pure in heart. They are peacemakers and persecuted for righteousness. Even so, these are our blessings in Christ. As we spend this Lent looking at the Beatitudes, we're going to find that if we take an honest look at our lives, we possess these characteristics only in very limited ways. These Beatitudes are how God would have us as believers live our lives as his children. So once again, this Lenten season is going to be a time that points out our sinfulness and where we have fallen short of God's glory. But it's also going to be a time that points us to our Savior and calls us to live a holy life. The first of our Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? A large part of what it means to be poor in spirit is to realize that you simply can't do it. I know I've told many of you this, but I played high school in football, and I loved playing high school. It was one of my favorite things. I loved playing football so much that when I would shift over to basketball season and play basketball, I played it like it was football. I got more fouls than points. If anybody ever tried to screen me, they ended up on the ground and had me towering over them. I love football. It was wonderful. And one of the greatest joys was my senior year, because that year we were pretty good. We had a very decent team. When we went out on Friday nights and played divisional games, we always went out expecting to win. Even when we screwed up and the other team got ahead of us, we always believed we were going to come back and we were going to win it. We believed we were the best football team on that field. We did end up losing a couple of games, but we did pretty well. We got to the playoffs, which was the first time the Berthold REDeemers Bombers had made it to the playoffs in like 30 years. So we made it to the playoffs, and it was pretty exciting. We got there, it was new, and it was fresh for all of us, so all of us were nervous, and we got out in that first game, and then after the first few snaps, we realized, you know what? These guys aren't any bigger or stronger or tougher than our divisional rivals. We're going to win. And we went out, and we won the first game. We won the first round, and then our second round, we played Glenburn, which was why they were in my head, the big divisional rivals. They beat us during the season. We were going to get them back, and we went out and stomped them in the second round. So we come up to the third round, and man, we were just on cloud 9. Nobody could beat us. We could go out and challenge anyone, because we were truly a playoff-caliber team that could beat other playoff-caliber teams. So we have kickoff. And then we're on defense. First play of the game is snapped, playing linebacker. And I read the play. I saw it just from the beginning. It was a running play to my side of the field. I rushed in. I met the fullback in the hole. It was a huge collision. And I got rocked. We hit head-to-head. We hit so hard that I broke my helmet. I cracked the face mask, breaking the bars as it went down. I'm pretty sure I got a concussion. They didn't always check for those things back then. But everything was spinning. The pad for my forehead came down and smashed my nose, breaking my nose on the first play of the game. Needless to say, they gained about 10 yards because I was supposed to make that stop. Play 2 happens. Same play. I read it. I ran up there and I hit that fullback and I got crushed again. This time, went right into my ribs. I had bruised ribs, broken nose, could barely walk or see straight. When I coughed up blood because no blood was running down. I was defeated by the end of the second play. You know, by the end of the first series, the whole team was defeated. We were outclassed. They were bigger, they were faster, they were stronger. They were more skilled. They were better at everything. We couldn't stop them on offense. They just ran over us. It was a touchdown every time. When we got the ball, we couldn't even score a first down. It wasn't until they put in the second string that we got a touchdown, and even their second string was able to score on us. By the end of the first series, I knew we were going to lose. By the end of the first quarter, we all knew we were going to lose. It was hopeless. That was not a very good feeling. To know that there was nothing I could do to change this outcome of the game, even if I was healthy, even if I was fresh, even if I didn't have broken bones and bruised ribs, if I could see straight, there was nothing I could do to fix this. I wasn't big enough, strong enough, fast enough, skilled enough, and neither was the rest of my team. It was hopeless. That whole season, we had so much hope, we were so excited. And then to reach the last game and have nothing, nothing you could do, it was gone. That feeling, not having anything that you can do to fix anything, that it's just all over and you're at the fate of someone else, that's what it is to be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is to hear the words of God's law. Things like, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth of God is not in you. Or things like, if you say you have not sinned, you make him a liar and his word is not in you. Or this, there is no one righteous, no, not one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Or this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or this, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. To be poor in spirit is to hear those things and say, God, you're right. You're right. I can't do it. There's nothing I can do to fix this. I am a wretched sinner. I have fallen short of your glory. I've sinned against you in thought and in word and in deed by things I have done and the good I've left undone. And God, what's worse is I can't fix it. I can't make my sin go away. I'm never going to be able to do enough good works to outweigh anything. God, I have no hope. You see, to be poor in spirit is to realize that you can't do it on your own. There's no chance. It's also to quit striving to save yourself because you know you can't. See, being poor in spirit is crying out to God and confessing that you have nothing left to offer. You've got nothing left to give. You have nothing in you worth redeeming. And then to fall on God's mercies. To trust his promises, the promises of Holy Scripture, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus promises that the poor in spirit are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. But it's only when we realize we can't accomplish our salvation and when we fall on God's mercies and trust in the finished work of Christ that that kingdom of heaven is yours. This night, Ash Wednesday, is about reminding us of our sinfulness. The ashes we all have on our foreheads remind us that we are sinners. We deserve nothing but pain and suffering for today because of our sin. And we deserve nothing short of eternity separated from God in hell because of our sin. Our ashes serve to remind us that there's nothing we can do in our own strength, in our own might, to fix that, to save ourselves. These ashes are a visible representation that we are truly poor in spirit. But these ashes, they remind us of something else too. Because at some point tonight, you're going to wash these ashes off. And as you do, it should remind you that in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are as far away from you as the east is from the west because Jesus Christ bore your sins on the cross, paying the price for every last one and facing the full wrath of God that you deserved. Even though your sins are like scarlet, they have been washed whiter than snow because Christ died the death you deserved to die and rose again to offer you eternal life. Very soon, we're going to get ready to come and receive at the Lord's table. And as you do, and as you prepare, come confessing that you've got nothing to offer, nothing to give, no way to earn your righteousness. But just as importantly, come trusting that at the table, God offers again to you everything that Christ accomplished with his perfect life and sacrificial death. In a few minutes, when we come to the table, come and receive the body of Christ given for you and the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness even of your sins, trusting that it is enough even for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God, we are sinners that can do nothing to redeem ourselves. And so you did something to fix it. You sent your son to live the life we couldn't, to die the death we deserved to die. Grant that we might trust in his finished work for us. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.